Thank you, Simon. Thank you, Simon, for all the work you and the committee did on the men's bash. We had an amazing time in this place yesterday and the night before. And, I have to tell you this. I've never said this from a stage, but I had a call. I was speaking at a very large men's conference and had a call from, I won't name the news outlet, saying we want to do a story on you. Basically, we're wanting to dig up dirt on these men's organizations. And I said, yeah, I said, excellent, I'm right with you. Come on out, we'll do an interview. I said, because I'm really concerned about men going home and loving their wives and being better fathers and all of that, and there's silence. Ah, oh, he said, I guess you're the wrong guy. I said, yeah, I am. I am. I am so thrilled to know that God is at work in this place and in these men. Amen. He's doing a great thing, and it was just a real honor to be here and to have a small part in it. Well, this morning, I want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving, because that's what this is, isn't it? How many are going to celebrate in some way? All right, about half of you. Okay. Yeah. It's that time of year when you say, I am stuffed. I cannot eat another thing. Oh, look, pumpkin pie. Do you do that? Are you thankful this morning? Maybe you came here this morning and you're saying, oh, Calloway, I got to be honest. How can I give thanks? I came here feeling like this guy. Huh? Yeah, maybe you think that. I don't know. I'd like to feel more like this guy. But face it, I am surrounded by these kind of people. Is that you? Perhaps that is. Well, you're going to meet some of these kind of people here today. You are. If you came here feeling like this guy this morning, it's my prayer, my wife's prayer as well, that you're going to go away feeling like this little guy. Do we have much to rejoice about? We sure do, don't we? Well, I bring you warm greetings from Alberta, where it's cold. wow, I came east to get warm to Saskatchewan. That's when you know you're in trouble. But so good to be with my Mennonite brothers and sisters. We are related because I'm part Scotch, and so therefore I'm cheap. So we're the same, aren't we? Really? Huh? Come on. I mean, my father wouldn't even tip his hat. That's how cheap he was. And I love my Mennonite brothers and sisters. So good to be here with you. I bring warm greetings from Prairie Bible College out on the bald prairies out there. Mark Maxwell, the president, wanted me to say hi to you. And we appreciate what's going on in this place. You know, I have to tell you, okay, it's time to be honest. We're in a church. Some of us have come here maybe this morning. We're not certain about this church thing. I went to church when I was a little kid. But I determined that I didn't want to as soon as I got old enough to not go to church. I certainly would not be found in one. For one thing, I didn't see a lot of joy in Christians. I'm sorry, but that's my outlook when I was a little kid. I looked around at these people. Some of them looked cranky. Has anyone ever met a cranky Christian? Huh? A couple? How many have been cranky Christians? Come on, that should be everybody, both hands in the air, because we have been. I certainly have been. We used to sing a song in church, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Remember? Down in my heart. See, they had to keep asking because they couldn't find it. They couldn't find it. Where is it? I did not know that the second fruit of the Spirit was joy. I thought it was prunes, lemons, and stuff. I thought joyful Christian was an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp, you know, and military intelligence, and Microsoft Works, you know. I was 4 when I was talking to my mother. I said, Mom, when I grow up, I want to grow up and be a comedian, I said. And she said, well, you can't do both, you know. And she was right. You can't do what I do and grow up completely. Truth is, things were not well in our home. My mother suffered from deep depression. And my earliest memories were of her sick. And I would go into the bedroom and I would try to cheer up my mama. I would make her laugh. And everything in our home changed when my mom started to laugh. And she would get up, and she would go and make breakfast. It was my first paying gig. I was so thankful to see her doing well. We started Laugh Again Radio in this country to do that into homes. We get letters from people, emails, phone calls. Some say, you're the only laughter we have in our home. It is not a happy place. And so we want to bring that kind of joy around the country. And it's been an amazing thing to watch God use it. It's just startling. I was in Ontario. A guy came up to me and he said, I listen to you every day on the radio. But he said, I had this image of you in my mind. He said, I prefer that image. He did. Everybody's a comedian these days, you know. But the truth is, we don't all want to laugh. Some people are cranky, and they want you to be cranky. Have you noticed this? I get letters from people, one from a lady who, I told a joke about my single friends. I said there was a single lady who died, and she specified that at her funeral there'd be no male pallbearers. They wouldn't take me out when I was alive. I don't want them taking me out when I'm dead. And I thought that was funny. I got a 3-page letter on that, just taking me to task. Talked about a little girl named Chrissy. She sat on Grandpa's knee. She looked up. She said, Grandpa, make a noise like a frog. And Grandpa said, why? She said, because Daddy said that when you croak, we can all go to Disneyland. I thought it was funny, but someone said, there's nothing funny about death. You shouldn't be making fun of it. But the truth is, we've been singing about it. The grave no longer has a claim, a hold on us. Amen. Thank you for these amazing songs. We celebrate a risen Savior today. That ultimately is everything we have to be thankful for is summed up in that on Thanksgiving Day, don't you think? What a wonderful thing. Well, make sure if you need a little joy in your life, sign up for our little radio program there at the back if you want to get it. But I'm so thankful for all that we have to rejoice for this morning. Here I am. I'm a married guy. I've been married 36 years, which is a complete miracle. Any 36-year marriage is a miracle, believe you me. 36 years ago, I began sleeping in a room that's too warm beside a woman who is freezing, and that's marriage. I'm telling you, we are so very different. How many guys have been married a little while? Huh? Have you? Have you figured out your wives yet? I asked Siri, I said, what does a woman want? She has not stopped talking for 2 weeks. 2 weeks, I tell you. We're so different. We had 3 children in 3 years, and someone said to me, what's it like to have 3 kids that fast? I said, we are far more satisfied than the man who has $3 million. Well, how so? Well, the guy with $3 million wants more. It's true. But we are very, very wealthy people, really, in the best sense of the word. Because suddenly we have all these grandkids. They just keep coming. And I don't know what's causing it. It's just our kids, I guess. But there they are. And you never know what they're going to look like. And more often they're looking like that. Suddenly we have 8 of them in 3.5 years. We don't know quite what to do with them. But we're so thankful for them. We really are. Here's our children. Rachel on the right. I told the guys yesterday that she put on her bedroom door a Bible verse when she was 16. Psalm 56:1, have mercy on me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. That's her. And over on the left is Stephen and Dallas. They met when they were 30 and got married. And amazing thing, their story, trusting God finally after a lot of struggles in relationships and finding that they just wanted to center in on Jesus, and that's when he brought them together. Dallas is a world record holding power lifter. We've always prayed for a strong woman for our son. She squats over 400 pounds. I personally do diddly squats, but that's about it. And so she carried our son over the threshold on November of a few years ago. But we give thanks, don't we, for family, and sometimes they're a little mixed up, and we're not always certain we want to give thanks, but kids help make Thanksgiving wonderful. They were asked, what do you like most about Thanksgiving? Jennifer, age 3, said, I'm thankful for bubble wrap. I don't know if the turkey came in bubble wrap, I have no idea, but that was what she was thankful for. Lucy, age 4, I'm thankful for my mommy and onions. Onions. Elijah, age 4, I'm thankful for my brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Jillian, age 12, I'm thankful for the doctor who fixed my heart. Jesse, age 4, I'm thankful Jesus loves me. Amen. Ricky, age 4, says, I'm thankful when my dog eats the food I don't like. How many think of food when you think of Thanksgiving? Be honest, come on. Yeah. My hand is up, I do. The Butterball Turkey people have a hotline, in case you're wondering. An actual call-in service for people who need advice when cooking and preparing turkeys for the feast. Here are actual questions. Are you ready? caller says, should I remove the plastic wrap before I cook the turkey? You know, if I were fielding these calls, I wouldn't do well. I would be fired in about 11 minutes. I'd say, go ahead, eat it with the plastic on. You know, last year, a lady left the wrapping on and her entire family was rushed to emergency for plastic surgery. There's another one. The turkey in my freezer is 30 years old. Is it safe to eat? Oh, 1988 was a great year. I don't know. Another caller, can I cook the turkey on the engine block of my semi while driving? That's an actual call. I'd say, hey, go for it. Not a bad, there's oil in there. You got a good start. Cruise at 100 kilometers an hour, done in 4 hours. Move it forward a couple feet and you can do it on the grill. Hey, yeah, there you go. One more quickly. My chihuahua climbed inside my turkey. How do I get him out? What would you say? You know, head first, very carefully. Don't use a vacuum cleaner, you know, don't. Oh, yeah. Well, it's good to laugh together, isn't it? I don't know how many of you enjoy laughter, but if you're able to, come on to the back there. I have some books. All the proceeds this morning go to needy children, to my children. I'll just pick up a copy of Servant Magazine. I've been editor of that for 150 years, so feel free to come and grab one. That's absolutely free. And there's just an assortment of stuff back there, CDs for kids and books for kids, a little CD in the back of that one. The U.S. Army got 50,000 copies of that to give to military kids. There's a message of hope and thankfulness in it. DVDs of me speaking, a little bathroom reading book when you need a good laugh. One on dealing with Alzheimer's and dementia, if that's you or it's part of your home, making life rich without any money. I used to have answers, now I have kids and laughing matters, different things. If you want to go on a cruise with us, pick up a brochure. And I got to tell you, that your amazing pastor is going to Israel. This is phenomenal. Go if you can. Life-changing experience. When is that, by the way? Where's Gary? Do you know when it is? November? Oh, you're not. Who is? Unless you're buying me a plate. Oh, I thought you were. Somebody told me you were. I was lied to right in a church. I wasn't going to announce, but we're going to Israel in April, so pick up a brochure back there. And you're going to come with us, Gary. Come on. You got to come with us. Okay, the cruise. Bless you. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes I get mixed up. I have ADHD, DDD. And, well, speaking of food, as we just have been, my daughter was a waitress. How many have waitressed? Some of you have or have been waiters? Yes, bless you. Man, we Christians need to tip more. And for a Scotch guy, that's hard to say. It just wouldn't come out of my mouth for years. I had to practice it. But she was taught to ask with a smile, how is everything, in hopes that everything was okay. But she said, Dad, the people complain like you wouldn't believe. Some of the regular geezers would come in, she said. It was like I needed to ask them, is anything okay? We live in a culture of complaint. Have you noticed this? Social networking sites are unbelievable. They are filled with them. Here's a couple, okay? You feel sorry for these people and listen to their big problems. I went into the bathroom with my socks on and the floor was wet and now my socks are wet. Say all. Oh, yeah. My phone is too fat for my skinny jeans. My seedless watermelon has a seed in it. Oh, yeah. My electric toothbrush died. Now I have to move my arm. I like this one. My husband does everything I ask him to do, but why do I have to ask him? Oh. Here's, you got to see this. This was posted on Twitter. I ordered a pizza and came with no toppings on it or anything. It's just bread. Huh. Domino's says, well, tell us where you are so we can help out. And never mind, I opened the pizza upside down. Isn't that amazing? You know that a few years back in Sacramento, California, a Women of Faith movement had a conference on the weekend, and they oversold the event by 1,500 seats in this stadium. And that's a bit of a problem. So they began calling those who had registered, saying, we're sorry, we're going to put smaller chairs in. Some of you are going to have to crane your necks. You'll be close to the stage. And we apologize. But 1 hour into that event, the complaints began to arrive. People were upset. You know, their buns were being wedged into the chairs. They were crying. It was not nice. And so they were writing out complaints. They were giving them to the organizers. And so they asked the next speaker if she would mind just addressing the problem and apologizing once again. She said, sure. Many of you know who she is. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. She has, since she was 16, been a paraplegic. And she wheeled herself out onto the stage in front of several thousand women. And this is what she said. I understand that some of you aren't comfortable sitting in the seats you're sitting in tonight. Well, neither am I. And I've been in mine for more than 40 years. And then smiling, her beautiful smile, she said, I have thousands of friends who would give anything to sit where you are sitting tonight, if just for tonight. Do we have a lot to be thankful for today? How many... you're able to sit upright. Most of us are. We give thanks to God. I have a confession, however. Gotta be honest. I complain sometimes. Anyone else? Two of you? Yes. Beautiful. I love younger guys and gals. Me. I complain, yeah. Here's what I complained about this week. It was a beautiful day. And then that happened. What's with that? You know? Causes you to doubt God's goodness sometimes as a Canadian. Ingratitude. Are you guilty? I sure am. I am. We're not alone. I want you to stand to your feet if you're able to. Stand right now. We're going to read an amazing story of ingratitude. Okay? Here we go. This is Luke 17 in God's Word. I hope you can kind of crane your necks a little bit and see either side. Help me with this. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Go ahead and sit down. You know, I don't know about you, but I have often read that, and I have thought to myself, how could 9 out of 10 who have been healed be ungrateful, especially when they're lepers? How? We read here that they stood at a distance. Why did the people stand at a distance? Because leprosy was about as bad as it could get in those days. No one wanted them near. The stench was overwhelming. I have been in locker rooms with hockey teams. It's nothing compared to this. In the 30 years that leprosy takes to run its course, this skin disease attacks the body, damages nerve endings, leaves sores, claims fingers, and worse, these 10 were forced from their homes. They were kept from those they loved. Can you imagine that? No contact with children, grandchildren, robbed of hope. Enter the Nazarene, the gentle healer. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He must have smiled when he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Because that's what he said. What did that mean? Well, they all knew what it meant. The local priest didn't just coordinate the worship band each Sabbath. If a person was miraculously healed, he had to check it out to legitimize it and declare it to be authentic. And the leper was able to see his wife again, hold his child, look for work. You notice they weren't healed until they headed off in search of the priest. Did you notice that? And as they went, they were healed. So imagine, there they go. Unable to walk, some of them properly. But they're going. A finger grows back. A foot is tested for strength. I can stand. I can walk. They must have danced, don't you think? I mean, man, they were part Mennonite, but that didn't stop them. They were so excited. Their nightmare was over. Jesus had healed them. To me, it's a reminder that God doesn't want us to wait until our problems are solved to start walking with him. You can't put conditions on him. Just follow. I don't know what the next step is for some of you. Let's just follow. Maybe God is saying, trust me, follow me, love me, despite the lack of money, despite the cancer, the depression, the darkness close in around you. He asks that we be faithful now, that we be thankful despite our circumstances. This is faith. This is worship. Only 1 in 10 did this. Verse 15, look at it. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, praise it, praise God. Shouting, huh? Wouldn't you? Think of yourself, wouldn't you? I mean, we can be a pretty conservative lot. Shouting. I'd like to think I'd have done that. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. One man thanked Jesus, a lowly Samaritan. I've been to Israel, and it's an amazing place. And you will find there so much that just comes to you, and you didn't realize as you're reading God's word. But I'll tell you, these people were ostracized. They were despised. He didn't care. He told the priest, hang on, man. He told his family, hold the apple juice. Keep it on ice for me. I'll be there soon. But right now, I'm going to talk to Jesus. I'm going to thank him. Jesus says, where are the other 9? As if he doesn't know, right? Doesn't know that we humans are an ungrateful lot. I am guilty. And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. You're not just cured physically. Your spirit has been made well. The other 9 were reunited with their families, and we're told about their physical healing as well. But we're never told if they had faith. We're never told if they were truly made well. Do you find yourself somewhere in this story this morning? Do you? Where would you be? Where are you today? Do you want to be that 1 in 10? Like those other 9, maybe we'd agree that we've been blessed. We've been singing about it, blessed beyond belief. Yet perhaps we've spent years focused on all that's wrong, and we're having trouble truly coming to Jesus with thanks today. Maybe those 9 were ecstatic, but thanksgiving was very far down their lists. While chained in prison, Paul instructs us to give thanks in a couple of things. Is that what he says? Give thanks in all things. Here are 4 thieves of thanksgiving this morning. The first is comparison. I got to tell you, there are young moms in this room. You are amazing. You really are. Everything around them is tempting them to compare because most are on Facebook or something like it. Don't compare. Please don't, okay, Patricia? No, don't. Forget Instagram and Facebook and other mothers whose glossy profile pictures are perfect. Whose families are fully dressed by lunchtime. Forget about them. Forget a spotless house, a finished to-do list, the caramelized figs with beef Wellington on Pinterest. Dare to not compare. Aim low sometimes. You know, we guys are guilty of comparing careers and cash. We do that fluently. Simon Cowell told Rolling Stone when they asked him, you're worth $550 million, Simon. What would you like more than anything else? Guess what he said? More money. They said, it's not enough. He said, it never is. And it isn't. Doesn't matter how much. How is your contentment meter? When comparison is swallowed up by contentment, thanksgiving grows. Let it grow. Secondly, entitlement. Entitlement. God blesses us. We expect it. He should. Shouldn't he? Come on. I deserve it. My mom should cook all the meals for me. I live at home. Yes, I'm 34, but hey, I wiped the table once. She didn't even thank me. A Hungarian went to his rabbi and complained, life is horrible, he said. Unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do? Well, the rabbi said, I've got the answer. Take your goat into the room with you. What? The man couldn't believe it. That's crazy. No, the rabbis insisted. Do as I say. Come back in a week. Talk to me. A week later, the man returned looking more upset than before. We can't stand it, he told the rabbi. The goat is filthy. It stinks. It's ugly. Right in your face. The rabbi said, go home and let the goat out and come back in a week. A week later, the man returned radiant. Life is beautiful, he said. We enjoy every minute of it now. There's no goat. There's just 9 of us in the room. Are you grateful for what you have right here today? Are you? If not, we have goats at the back, right? Right, Gary? We've got a whole bunch of them in the parking lot. You can take one home with you. No, not really. Do we say, my house, my money, my stuff? Remember, everything we have is from God's hands. Let entitlement be swallowed up by gratitude. In everything, give thanks. Thirdly, anxiety. It'll suck the joy out of us, of course. Thanksgiving is gone. Worry. Do you worry? I worry that the guy who invented rap music is out there working on something new. I don't know if he is. Worry steals everything worthwhile from today and adds nothing useful to tomorrow. So pray. Are you anxious? Let me tell you, friends, I've been anxious lately. Ramona and I, we go through different things, family things, and sometimes wonder with a busy schedule, you know, Lord, it's just too much sometimes. And I have memorized Philippians 4 in different translations, and I love this. This is paraphrased Eugene Peterson's take on Philippians 4, a verse there. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. Isn't that good? Let's remember that. Go over it at night. Give your anxiety to Him. If discouragement and anxiety and worry and fear visit you often, allow me to suggest that this is not because of your circumstances, but because of your need to develop a heart of gratitude to God. A new way of turning whatever you face into thanksgiving. This simple act has the power to change you. Anxiety cannot coexist with genuine gratitude and praise. Can't happen. In everything, give thanks. Finally, forgetfulness. Forgetfulness is easier as we get older to forget, isn't it? That's not what I'm talking about, that kind of forgetfulness. Scripture indicates that ingratitude thrives when we forget what God has done and what He is doing. We forget His amazing grace at work in our own lives. In Psalm 78, the writer says that Israel forgot God's works and the wonders He had shown them. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, remember, you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out. Colossians 1:13 reminds you and me, God, listen, has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Does that make you grateful this morning? What a miracle of salvation and redemption. May we never forget God's grace. Let forgetfulness be swallowed up by the celebration of God's grace. And let the thanksgiving begin. Pull out the turkey. Let's give thanks. Nothing can steal our gratitude today unless we let it. Thanksgiving is a choice. Or maybe you say, Calloway, you don't know what I'm going through. And you're right, I do not. But I have a question for you. Does what you are going through make you need God more? Then in the truest sense, it is a blessing. Anything that makes us need God is a blessing. When my wife began experiencing grand mal seizures, was down to every half an hour having seizures and down to 90 pounds, I did not know where to go. And frankly, I was very angry at God. I remember banging my fists in the grass one night. You know, it was a Thanksgiving day when things began to change for me. I remember having the great meal, and then I was in the living room with our kids, 3 little kids, and I was reading to them the story of the Good Shepherd who loves us and cares for His sheep. And suddenly Ramona came into the room and reached out, fell to the floor with another seizure. Daddy, is Mama gonna die? I don't know. But I do know this, whatever happens, I'm gonna be here for you guys. Whatever happens, God loves us. We're gonna find all the help we can for Mama. got everybody to bed that night, and I was finally asleep, and suddenly there was a little kid standing beside our bed. Thankfully, it was one of our children, but he tapped me on the shoulder, woke me up to inform me that he could not sleep. I had to be up in about 4 hours anyway. So I got up, and I took him across the hallway and spanked him, of course. No, I didn't. I tucked him into bed. I said, Jeff, tell you what, this will help you sleep. What are you thankful for? Think of a list. What are you glad about? And this little kid looks up at me and says, Dad, you start. Don't. I did not want to start, friends. I was so upset about things in our life. I didn't know about tomorrow. I was worried about my kids, wondering if my wife would be alive when I got back across the hall. And I thought of what the Apostle Paul told us, in everything, give thanks. That was written in prison, chained, beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead. The Apostle Paul said, in everything, give thanks. And I thought, if he can do that, I can. So I started on my Thanksgiving list for my little son. I said, I'm thankful for Thanksgiving Day. I'm glad we don't eat turkey every day of the year like I'd look like the Goodyear blimp by Christmas sometime, you know, years from now. I am thankful for attention deficit disorder, which I personally developed back in second grade. It helps me write short stories. Yes. I'm thankful for the dark. It's the only time I can see the stars. I'm thankful for someone to thank, aren't you? And I'm thankful for three wonderful children who surround us with laughter and energy and mischief and love, and I'm glad all of them have finally gone to sleep. And now I think I will too. How about you? Shout out something you are thankful for tonight, this morning. Would you? Right over here, somebody. Family, amen. In the middle. Your kids. Salvation, amen. Friends. From the balcony, somebody, come on. I'm just hard of hearing. I think you're saying stuff. Huh? Whatever you're saying, I completely agree with you. Yeah. Over here, anyone? Church. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Be thankful. Are we thankful people? You know, I said to my wife, and I said, Lord, I don't get it. I don't think I'll ever understand. But at that moment, I decided I will choose to believe that God is good. I will consciously choose to give thanks. So go looking. And that was the turning point in my life. Thankful to tell you that Ramona, but miraculously, and thanks to medication, is doing very well today. We give thanks every single day. Did my circumstances change at that time? No, they didn't. But God began to change me. I am in the kindergarten, really, of learning this. But slowly I'm understanding the power of gratitude. What are you thankful for? Talk about it today, would you? Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Matthew Henry was accosted by thugs and robbed. He was a famous, wrote a commentary, one of the most popular. He was robbed, and this is what he wrote in his diary. Listen to this. Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my money, they did not take my life. And third, because it was I who was robbed, not I who did the robbing. When wildfires swept through California, more than 2,000 homes were destroyed a few years back. Sticking up from the ashes of what was once a family home was a handwritten sign. It said, finally, no termites. Imagine. Wow. What kind of an attitude is that? I want some of that. Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in prison for preaching the good news of Jesus. His captors shattered 4 of his vertebrae, cut and burned 18 holes in his body. Yet this is what he wrote. Alone in my cell, cold, hungry, and in rags, I danced for joy every night. That is only possible by a miraculous work of God. By his redemption. Johnny provides a clue for how that can happen. I asked her years ago, how is it possible to live with gratitude and joy with what you've been through? This is what she said. I guess I've just been disciplined. I've disciplined myself for so many years to give thanks in all things that it's become my reflex action. In golf, those of us who golf, you know, we have got this thing called muscle memory. And it's supposed to work. I wish it would kick in sometimes. But that's what we have, and so it is in life. The ability to go to a reflex action of gratitude in whatever circumstance we are is a genuine miracle. 8-year-old Christina had cancer of the nervous system. She was asked what she wanted for her birthday. She said, "I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a dolly. I've got everything." How many woke up in a bed this morning? Did you? Do we have a lot to be thankful for? I bet you some of you have eaten already today. True? Yeah, I have. Wow. Tonight we're going to have turkey with our kids. I am forgiven, chosen, loved by God, adopted as his child. We are going to live forever because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can whine or we can worship. We can gripe or we can give God glory. We cannot do both at the same time. We can't. We are blessed beyond reason. So let's wake up each morning thankful for 3 things. Forgiveness for yesterday, amen. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Strength for today. I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for God is my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. And hope for tomorrow. The hope we have, it's astounding. Eye has not seen, ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of any of us. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. How thankful we are today. Amen. Do I get an amen on that? My friend Paul lost his only child, Janella, in a car crash. On her tombstone, it says this, "Warning, sight of future resurrection." That is our reason for joy and for gratitude today. I have 3 assignments for you as you leave today. In a few minutes, we're going to go. But I want you to think of these 3 things. They are things you can do right today. The first one is take inventory of people who have impacted you. Would you do that? And then thank them. Talk about them at the Thanksgiving meal. Do that. Take inventory of people who have impacted you. Right away, the one that comes to mind for me is my grade 10 English teacher who took me aside. I wasn't doing well in school. I was a horrible student. You didn't want me in your class. I was at the drinking fountain. He came over to me. He said, "Calloway, come here." He said, "Your marks have been slipping ever since kindergarten." He didn't say that. No, he didn't. But it was true. And he took me over. He said, "Calloway, you're not doing well in school. Your math marks aren't adding up." I think that's sort of what he said. You know, "Science experiment isn't working. Chemistry, biology, physics." He went down the list and he was right. And my shoulders were stooped. He said, "But I think you have a gift in the area of communication. I'd like you to come into my communication arts class tomorrow morning. It's not too late in the semester to start." For the first time in world history, a teacher wanted me in his class. And went into that class. The first assignment was to write out a little poem. And I wrote out, believe it or not, a poem about Thanksgiving. And I handed it in. And it was about a week later that he called me up in front of the class. He had $5. And he held it out before me. He said, "Calloway, congratulations. You got first place in the poetry contest. Here's $5. "Ah, didn't know you could be paid for this. Wow." He said, "I want you to read it in front of the entire school on Friday." Oh, can I tell you what has scared me for years? Since I was a kid, speaking in public. I could make a little group of us laugh, but to speak in public, not a chance. And I saw those $5. I thought, I'll do anything for $5. And I grabbed it. Got up in front of my peers. 2 of my former friends were sitting closer than you are, right? Like right about here. And they had put a white alarm clock underneath the podium and set it to go off. I was already shaking. I was reading my poem, and I started to read, and this thing went off. And I sat down, poem unfinished. I didn't finish the thing. I sat down knowing one thing and one thing only. I will never speak in public again. Well, God had other things in mind for me. In 1993, I wrote my first book, and I couldn't believe that people bought it. They called me overnight to tell me it was a hit. I said, "What does that mean?" They said, "You better get ready to be on radio, TV. You better get ready to speak." No. The first time I spoke I got on radio was when I was down in Chicago. I didn't sleep all night. I was so scared. And people started to call me, asking me to speak. I said, no. I would just say, no, I can't. That's what I would say. I said to Ramona one night, I came home at night and she was stabbing potatoes at the kitchen sink. And I said, "Honey, people want me to speak. I don't know what to do." She said, "Do you remember in the Bible when God used Balaam's donkey to talk? Do you remember that? You know, maybe he could use you." I thought it was a compliment. So I went into our bedroom and I opened my arms before God. I said, God, whatever I have, it's yours. Whatever you want, I will do. God has never, you know, written any divine graffiti across the sky, but it was 3 days later that a lady called me from Edmonton and said, Phil, we would like you to come and make us laugh. And I said, I can do that. I can't speak to save my life, but I think I can laugh and make you laugh. And one of them fell off a chair. It was wonderful to watch. They got laughing that hard. And I was going home thanking God for the joy of doing that and thanking God for one guy in my life who believed in God enough to believe he could do something in the life of a crazy kid. And he's going to do that in this church. Amen? Through our teenagers, through these kids, God is going to use them in a darkening culture to bring light and to bring hope. Take inventory of those who have impacted you and thank them. Secondly, give thanks for someone to thank. Romans 1:9, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. During a November 2009 debate in England, the famed atheist Richard Dawkins admitted that when he looks at the Milky Way or the Grand Canyon, he's overcome, get this, by a profound feeling of thankfulness. This is his description. It's a feeling of sort of an abstract gratitude that I am alive to appreciate these wonders. But where do these wonders come from, Richard? Where? Nothing comes from nothing. Atheists insist they feel thankful, especially at Thanksgiving, but to whom? My friend Bart is an atheist. I asked him this question, and this is what he said. He's grateful to farmers for food to eat, to doctors for health we enjoy. I said, yeah, but Bart, I gotta ask you, have you met a doctor who can breathe life into someone when their time is up? Or a farmer who can plausibly explain to you what's up with corn. With corn. Simple corn. In 1969, food scientists convened in Illinois with one topic on the docket. How did corn originate? That was it. They were there to discuss that. The answer? They have no idea. The conference broke up in such confusion that nothing like it has been attempted since. God is amazing. And we try to explain him. We're in kindergarten when it comes to that. As believers, we give thanks to the God who created the world and everything in it. We thank God not just for food and oxygen for our next breath, but that he sent his son, that he changed our hearts. Let us give thanks for someone to thank. Thirdly, finally, would you do this? Take God's grace and pass it along. Maybe you say, Calloway, I'm having trouble giving thanks with all that's going on in our culture right now. I watch the news. I'm aware of what's going on. What can I do? This summer, Ramona and I went to speak at a camp for First Nations youth a couple hours north of us. 3,000 of them are in the schools right now. They started, but they don't last very long in the schools. And suicide is haunting the hallways. One of them wrote a suicide note to their parents, "You gave me everything to live with, but nothing to live for." That's the culture we are in. Mental health worker Rick Lightning lost his daughter. He says, the only people doing well are the funeral homes making money off of us. Our children are crying out for help. In January and February of this year, one student took his or her life every 18 hours in that area. They stop counting each year after 150 suicides. Is there hope in the midst of this? Is there? I gotta tell you, there is. Listen to this. Pastor Mario sits on the chief of council as head of education. God has his people out there, you know. Have you noticed this? How cool is that? Mario says they've tried everything, and they are finally so desperate, they are considering offering each of the 3,000 students a Bible. When? Right now. Right now. But who can do this? Well, Mario had a suggestion. There's an organization that can do this. They've been around for over 100 years. They're called the Gideons. And so to the north of us, something remarkable is happening, and we here have an opportunity today to take part in it. I'm going to show you about a minute and a half video very quickly, and then I'm almost going to be done, but go ahead. Let's cue that up. Watch this.
Let me explain hopelessness to you, because most people don't understand what it feels like. It feels like every day you wake up and you're buried alive. You scream but nobody can hear you. I remember coming in through the front door. I already knew my mom wouldn't be home, so I went to the basement. I knew that if I used gaming cords, it would stretch and tighten quicker. When I was 9 years old, I tried to take my life. But for me, the cord broke. And since then, beyond what I could ever imagine as a kid, God's word transformed my life. When a child begins to understand the love of God, it changes everything. Surviving depression needs a lot of things, but most importantly, these people need hope.
Of all the struggles that he had, God just continued to work in his life. He picked up a Gideon Bible while he was here. He's done things in Mexico, Uganda, and India. He held a job working with suicidal children. He's with the Gideons now. Yeah.
Wow.
Things happened to the kids of Northern Canada to make them believe life is not worth living. God's word didn't change my situation, but it changed me. Only a few hundred kilometers from your doorstep, the spirit of suicide is quietly growing into an epidemic. It is estimated that over 3,000 children and youth will attempt suicide in Canada alone, and that number would be much higher if all attempts were reported. Even if we save one child, it is worth it. Help me change my community. Give today.
You know, I watch that and I think I'm a daddy. I'm a grandpa. They call me Bup Bup and Bumpa and Bama. They call Ramona. But as I hold these little kids, sometimes my heart breaks to think how many Canadian kids are growing up in a culture that is rejecting God. A shocking percentage of our youth never heard of the God who would rather die than live without them. 50% of high schoolers polled recently thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were married. They have no clue about the Bible. I was given a Gideon Bible in grade 5, and that book changed my life, my marriage, my children. As a grandpa, I see hurting kids. I want to invest my life in bringing good news of God's grace to others. We have a thin window of opportunity this month to give Bibles and the gospel to those who are absolutely desperate for it. Grateful people are generous people. I want to invite you this morning to come by our table on the right there and to sign up to become a ShareWord Global partner. There's just a short form that you can, with $25 a month, that's one cup of Starbucks a day, a month, that's about how much they are. One cup at Starbucks. Sign up. We have a beautiful Bible for you to take home with you. And for each $5 that you give, if you can throw that in the plate there, we will give a beautiful Bible to one of our Indigenous youth, and they will receive the gospel by someone being there for them. It's going to have ripple effects on our family, our generation, on our country. Let me show you a cartoon in conclusion here. I love this. Complaint window, the gratitude window. That hung in my office for a while. There's a piece of paper hanging there now. In everything, give thanks, it says. It's an easy enough thing to tape to your monitor. Maybe you've done that. But it's not so easy to do. You see, the world is busted. Horrible things happen to good people, and still those words hang there. In everything, give thanks. I turn on the news, I want to smack my forehead and run from the room, and still it hangs there. In everything, give thanks. What do we do when the healing didn't happen? What do we do when the hope won't come? Do we take the sign down? Years ago, in the 153rd episode of Seinfeld, an ancient word was made popular. It's yada. You've seen it, right? You've heard that. On the show, it's used as kind of a conversation gloss over blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. But it is a Hebrew word. It has several meanings, and all of them relate to holding out the hands. It means, among other things, to worship with our hands outstretched. It's most commonly used to mean holding out our hands to God in thanks. When my wife was on death's doorstep, I clenched my fist so many times, I shook it to the sky, and in time I found peace in doing the opposite, in stretching out those hands and giving thanks to God. Hold out our hands. Take the hand of the only one who can give you strength to turn whatever it is you're going through into thanksgiving. In a world of biopsies and catastrophes and angiograms and mammograms, we will remember Yada. We will defiantly confess that God is good, that his mercies endure forever. Amid the storms, we will stand alone at the gratitude window over on this side, and we will give thanks. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Let me just offer up this simple prayer today, a thanksgiving prayer. Heavenly Father, in a world where so many are hungry, we thank you for food. Where so many are lonely, we thank you for friends. Where so many are without hope, we thank you for the hope we have in the risen Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.